This is what I really want to encourage you, not just tonight, but I really want to encourage you to do something that's going to break the mold that we've been put in as a culture. We are so self-centered, it even has affected our time in God's Word. What I want to encourage you to do from this night forward is to stop reading the Bible with this thought, what does this mean to me? I know you've been trained to say, I've got to make this personal application for me. There's enough there, but I want you from this day, here's the real marker in your life. This will change your time in God's Word. When you read God's Word, here's the question you ought to be asking yourself. What does this mean to God? Because if we can turn the scriptures around, as we'll see in just a little bit, and when we think, well, what does this mean to me? We can tweak God's thoughts. We can tweak God's, well, what we think is God's heart, because our heart, according to Jeremiah, is what? It's wicked, it's deceitful. But, and what a great book to really see this. As you go through the book of Ruth, you really get to see the heart of God for all humanity. This is such a special book. Each year at Pentecost, the Jews today, at Pentecost, they read this book in celebration of Pentecost. Why? Because this is the time that this book takes place. It's about a six-week period from the beginning of the story of Ruth coming back to Bethlehem with Naomi till the time that she and Boaz fall in love. It's about a six-week period. It ends around Pentecost. It's also a time that they read this book in celebration of the blessing of God's provision. So they read this and say, hasn't God been good to us? It's also a time during Pentecost when they're more sensitive to the needs of the poor. By the way, we see this in this book. How Boaz was extra sensitive to someone who didn't know God, but wanted God to be known in their life through being kind and gracious and loving and all of that. And so I want to do something. I know if you've been here the last several weeks, you've already done this, but I want to do it again. It's such a short book that you can actually read it from beginning to end. We're going to read the first three chapters, okay, tonight, and then talk about this. And here's the thing. Not what does this mean to me, but what? What does this mean to God? What's God's heart in all of this? And so it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. By the way, oftentimes, what does a famine represent in the land? God's heart. It's broken. God's heart that's hurting for his people. That's God's holding back what? Blessing. Not always, but many times in the scripture, it's God holding back blessing. And the reason that God was holding back blessing is, we already read this, it's the time of the judges, remember? What was the main, four times in the book of Judges, what did it say? And there was no king in the land, and people did whatever was what? Right in their own eyes. And so here this book opens up with a family living in Bethlehem, which is known as the house of bread, where God provides. But because of famine, they don't seem to believe God for more bread. So what do? They leave. It's interesting in the Hebrew language, and I'm certainly not a Hebrew scholar at all. Okay, I like their hot dogs. They're good Hebrew hot dogs. But other than that, but really in the context, if you were to study this through the Hebrew language, you would note something. The first time that a man leaves the promised land because of famine, his heart wasn't to leave permanently. In the Hebrew language, it says that Abraham, he went down to Egypt, okay? But not to, but the language was, it was a technical leaving, all right? The language in this particular presentation of when this couple is leaving Bethlehem, they're leaving it and not planning on coming back. Which means what? They're leaving their family, their friends, their culture, their heritage, and I believe their faith, quite frankly. Why? Because it's the days when men and women were doing things according to whatever was right in their own eyes. And so there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. By the way, there's different Bethlehem, so it's saying this is the Bethlehem in Judah, all right? He went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. He went to a region that really was marked not as a people of blessing, but a people that God was very, very disappointed with. Just the whole background of Moab, it comes out of, again, not trusting. Their heritage goes all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And where Lot left, his wife was assaulted. And he just had his two daughters. And so they thought in that day, that quite frankly, and you got to go back to that day. In that day, they thought the world has come to an end. And the only thing left is Dad and us. And so they put a plan together. Not God's plan, but they got Dad drunk. And each was impregnated by their dad. And then we have the beginning of the nation of Moab, starting with what? Man's decision, not trusting God. And there became a pattern of that. And so here they are going to a land. It's on the, what's called the Transjordan. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay, today, you know, it's beautiful. You see the land of Jordan and the mountains of Moab, and they're beautiful. And, you know, this will pop up later on when we get into the book of 1 Samuel, when Saul is chasing David, and David is wanting to just, you know, live. What does he do? He's worried for his family, so he sends his family where? To the people of Moab. Why? We'll find out when we get to chapter 4 in a couple of weeks, okay? But there's a reason. So there's a lot of things that have happened historically in the land of Moab that have caused some real problems, that have caused, listen to this, extreme separation between man and God. But again, we want to read this, not trying to figure out, what does this mean to me? We want to read this, what? What does this mean to God? We're going to see the heart of God. Why do I say that? Because maybe you feel like in your life you've done such extreme things that have really shamed you or dishonored God or been anti-God. There's no way God could even care about you. Read the book of Ruth. You'll see the heart of God for all men. And so they go to this land and they're dwelling there. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And his wife, her name was Naomi. And the names of their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and the Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. You know what that means? We're not going home. This is our new land. Well, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died, and she was left with her two sons. And, well, they took wives of the women of Moab. Again, what's the system there? All right? How do you provide? If you're a widow, what's your means of provision? Your sons. We saw the compassion of Jesus in the New Testament when he came to a little city called Nain. How small is Nain? Igo Ono would be a huge city compared to Nain. We drove by it last week. It's literally, there's one main road into Nain. That's it, okay? But Jesus had a heart compassion. As he came to Nain, he saw something. There was a parade. Actually, it wasn't a parade. It was a procession, a funeral procession. And it was a widow who was grieving. Why was she grieving? Because she just lost her son. That's enough to just break anybody's heart. But also, he was broken because he knew not only was the son gone, but that was her provision. There was no SSI. There was no insurance. There was nothing. And so here's this woman in a land she doesn't really know. Her husband is gone. Her sons are there to provide. And so what do? You go almost back to the beginning when the days allow. Well, we've got to procreate. We've got to figure out a way. And so the boys, they marry. They took wives of the women of what? Moab. They're not following the same God. They're committed to now this new land, this new way. And so they took the wives of the women of Moab. The names of the one was not Oprah, okay? By the way, this is how she got her name. They misspelled it, okay? She originally, honestly, if you can believe this, her name was supposed to be Orpah, okay? And the name of the other was Ruth. And so they dwelt there for about 10 years. And then these guys die. And so the women survived her. The woman survived her two sons and her husband, and then she arose. By the way, what's the first step to healing from a deep hurt? Getting up. There's a time to sit. Sometimes when you've been hurt, there's even a time to sulk. But eventually the key to healing, the key to forgiveness when you've been hurt, is there comes a time when you've got to get back up. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. 25 times the Lord is mentioned in this little tiny book. Again, we want to know, what is God's heart for us? What does the word mean to God? And so she heard the Lord visited his people by giving them bread. Yeah, Bethlehem means house of bread. He's doing it again. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to the return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me, and the Lord grant you that you may find favor, may find rest in each one in the house of her husband. And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and well, I mean, they were hurting too. Three widows, two young widows. And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi, realizing the situation, her age, their age, what's going on, said, no, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And I'm sure at this point they're thinking, what is this lady talking about? These are women from Moab. These aren't women who grew up in the Hebrew understanding of what Moses. These people weren't around when Moses was giving the law. They were trying to stop the law from coming in the land. And what Moses taught was simply this. If there's a man who's married and he has a son and his son marries but doesn't produce a child, and that new daughter-in-law is a widow, if he has another son, she's to marry that son and to carry on the name. They didn't know that because they didn't grow up in that land. I'm sure they're thinking, where's this coming from? You think I can help you out? Look at me. I'm no Sarah. Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, and if I should have a husband tonight, should also bear sons. Let's be realistic. Would you wait for that little guy to grow up? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake. Now, here's the problem. What? That the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You see what happens when we try and interpret Scripture according to our ways and not look at Scripture according to God's ways? Say, what are you talking about? Who left who originally? Who made the decision to leave the house of bread? They did. Quite frankly, I think most of us are blaming God too many times for decisions we've made. God really isn't that concerned with your failures. He's very concerned how you respond to your failure. We all are going to fail. But how we respond to that failure is really what God's looking for. And so what is she doing? She's blaming God for a decision she and her husband had made. Well, then they lifted up their voices. They wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God to return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth, gotta love her. Here we have these three women. Naomi's trying to cover up her past. Orpah has given up. But Ruth, she's prepared to stand up. Let's go. And she says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Why is this so stunning? This is a Gentile heart looking for truth. You know, I sometimes get very cynical. Maybe you do also, especially when I see lots of cults and lots of people that are so sidetracked. But I will say this, even if they're in a cult, that tells me they have a hope. Why? They're still looking for truth. There's something in there. They still want to find truth. And here's a woman who did not grow up looking or knowing truth, but she's open to it. The next couple of weeks, I believe God wants you to respond to the divine encounters he's going to lead your way. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. You would be shocked how many people would say yes to your invitation to come to worship if you would just give it. Quick survey, not to embarrass you, but just to let you know you're like-minded. How many of you have ever missed a moment when you knew God was saying, invite this person to church? Anybody? You're like, how do I? That's okay. God's not really concerned about that failure, but how are you going to respond to that? The next time, don't miss the moment. Don't miss the moment. Saturday at the funeral that some of us were a part of, the gymnasium in this little tiny town was packed with people and high school students. Because in 2006, someone from our church invited this guy to come and listen to him play his instrument on Easter Sunday. He didn't want to come to church, but he said, I'll come. And now he's in heaven, but the place was packed with people that he impacted. It just started with someone saying, hey, would you come? Would you come? Who knew? Who knew that would be the result? It was such a thrill just to listen and see these hundreds of people. In 3 short years, we're, after leaving here to go up to be a part of that community, in 3 short years, and it all started with someone saying, hey, would you like to come on Easter Sunday and hear me play my instrument? Okay. Wow. I wonder how many thousands in Reading area alone have we missed opportunities. Just to simply say, hey, come, see what God will do. That's the heart of God. Well, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, the two of them, they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Because they didn't recognize their sister who once grew up there, lived there. And by the way, when they left, they weren't a family that was not unknown. They were very well known. They were a family that had land, that had prestige, that had a name. And yet, they walked away from all that because they did what was right in their own eyes instead of following God. But God is not done with you yet, even if you've done that. So as Naomi makes her way back with now this other Moabite woman by her side, is this Naomi? And she said to them, oh, no. Don't call me Naomi. I'm no longer pleasant, but now I am bitter. Why? For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. By the way, is that true? No, why did she leave? Because there was famine. They were empty. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now, why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? The Almighty has afflicted me. The El Shaddai, all-powerful one, has come against me. And Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, April and May, okay? Barley, then wheat, okay? The wheat's harvest a little bit later, about a month later. But it's about a 6-week period. So it tells us when they showed up. Okay, it's springtime. And like it is right now, if you go over there, it was so amazing last week. The green over there this year, it's almost black. It's that green, which makes the flowers so stunningly jump out. But the barley, even when we were there, is starting to pop out and the wind blows. It's so pretty. It's like watching water just go back and forth. And that was the time when it's, you know what, it's not green now, but it's now time to harvest it. It's gone from green to what we call in Reading what? Golden. When you're visiting, it's brown, but when you buy land, it's golden, okay? Well, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. By the way, that's the heritage. There's a connection. They were a family that had wealth. They were known in the house of bread. And his name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may find favor. And again, you know, scripture made it very clear. The Mosaic law, and this was new to the Moabitess. She didn't live under this law, but now she's in a new land, and she's going to go and be a gleaner, okay? There are reapers and gleaners, and as a gleaner, as Pastor Nathan was sharing on Sunday, what did you do? You came alongside, and what was left you took according to the Word of God. Leviticus talks about this with the wheat. Later on, Deuteronomy talks about with the grapes. You know, don't touch the corners of your land. If something falls to the ground, you don't pick it up, you leave it, okay? By the way, I think that is the best system to help people that are hurting in the world. You know why? Because they have integrity. Because they're not just getting a hand out, they're getting a hand up. They're not just having electronic deposit into their account. They have an opportunity to say, you know what? I know I'm, quote, out of work. And I'm not saying everybody's like this. Please hear this. Please, if you're in a situation where you're receiving assistance, you deserve it probably because you paid into it. Take it, okay? But that's not, I'm talking about those that are abusing this system. I'm thankful we have a system to get us to that next step when we're in between those kinds of things. So I'm not talking about those that are really hurting and our system is working to help. But the system that God put together is, hey, help someone up. Here's as much food as you need. You just have to come and get it. Makes you feel a little better about yourself, amen? And so she says, please let me go to the field, glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. Well, she said, well, then go, my daughter. Don't you love the tenderness? I don't think Ruth ever told a mother-in-law story, you know? There's a connection there. Well, then she left and went and gleaned the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She doesn't know these things. She's just new in town. She just knows, hey, where do I go? What do I do? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord, by the way, how is the word Lord spelled there? He's a covenant-keeping Lord, right? He's Jehovah, our provider. The Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. They enjoyed working with this man. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, well, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in the charge of the reapers answered, said, well, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Do you see that? She didn't just barge in and say, you owe me. Please, can I have permission? Can I just take some of the leftovers? Is it okay? Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, and you will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn? I mentioned today at Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, they read this as a great reminder, again, of God's provision, but also God's respond to God's great blessing, but also as a reminder that during this time of the year, they are supposed to be gracious, especially to those who are in need. They're saying, just see how Boaz acted during Pentecost? We should act that way during Pentecost. They're seeing this modeled out. So she fell on her face, verse 10, down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? By the way, there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus that are asking the same question. Why are you being so nice to us? I hope you hear that question soon. And the answer might be something like this, because there was someone who was incredibly nice to me. His name is Jesus. And Boaz answered and said to her, well, it's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you didn't know before. The Lord, our Lord, repay your work and a full reward be given by the Lord God of Israel. under whose wings you have come for refuge. May we all come to the Lord and be under His wings, right? May His wings cover us, protect us, guard us, provide for us, shade, protection, whatever we need. He is our protector and provider. Whew. You're willing to come under the Lord's wings? Look and see, taste and see. Then she said, well, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Yeah, you're a little different, but aren't we all? Boaz said to her at mealtime, hey, come here. Here, eat of this bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers. He passed parched grain to her. I mean, she's getting warm food. And she ate and was satisfied so much that she did what? Kept some back. What a heart. Well, she rose up to glean. Boaz commanded his young men. You can almost say, here, psst, psst, Bill, come here. Bob, come here. Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Don't you rebuke her. Leave her alone. By the way, also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back from what she had been satisfied. She said, wow, this guy, he provided, listen to this, for today and tomorrow. Look what he's given us today. But he's also thinking about our tomorrow. Are you hearing this? That's our God. Look at what he's given us today. There's enough for your tomorrow, I promise you. There's enough. Well, after her mother-in-law said to her, well, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? By the way, blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, well, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Now note this. We're going to see in the coming tonight and next time we go through this, who is Boaz? What's the title that he has? He's a kinsman redeemer. He's a picture of our who? Christ. Please hear this. Before she spends time with Boaz, she's a bitter woman. People without Christ in their life, many of them are bitter people. But after spending time with Boaz, she becomes a better person. Just look at it. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. He's a kinsman, a redeemer to be. Now, Ruth, the Moabitess, said, well, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman and that the people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz, to glean until what? The end of the barley and the wheat harvest. Barley first, then wheat, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, tonight, finally, chapter 3, or the third act. Well, then, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? What is she saying? We're in my land now. And in our land, the parents have a responsibility. It's in the days of judges. Remember that? Remember Samson? What did the parents of Samson provide for him? the bride, right? It wasn't the bride they picked, but he was such a whiner, you know. So what she's saying, in our culture, the responsibility of the parent is to help you, to provide for you a future and a security. That she's saying, hey, part of my responsibility, we're not in Moab anymore. We're in Bethlehem. And this is how we roll over here, okay? Shall I not seek security for you that I may be with you? Now, Boaz, whose young women you have were with, is he not our relative? Ever since Ruth and Boaz, those names, even in conversation, it just begins to change her. She's no longer the same person who is self-centered and selfish. She's not a person who doesn't, you know, think about the future like she once did. And it's wonderful. When we keep our focus on Christ, we begin to serve others. And we begin to receive joy and satisfaction, not bitterness. And so she says, listen, now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not a relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And in those areas, they grew in the fields. And so you wouldn't necessarily have your own fleshing, threshing floor. Say that three times as fast as you can. But it's a community deal. And it makes sense. It's being wise with your structures that you only use every once in a while. And so there was an area, usually on top of a hill, or they might build a big a threshing area where you would take turns bringing, you know, your crops in. And so it just so happened to be his time, all right, to just begin to work. And it's a little bit laborious, all right? Sometimes they'd use oxen. Sometimes they'd use physical labor, just beating the wheat down until the kernels were able, you know, after the wind would sift it out, that they would get, you know, the meat, so to speak. And it was his night to use that area. It was his opportunity. And so she says, listen, in fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, tell you what, why don't you go meet him? Wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. You know, say, hey, you need to get ready to go meet this guy Boaz. You know what's wonderful about Boaz? She knows this about him. Even though Ruth doesn't know everything about him, I'm sure they knew each other from years, but if you just watch him, you'll be impressed. I feel that confident about my Jesus. If you just watch him, you'll be impressed. Don't watch the others. We fail, don't we? You know why you shouldn't watch other Christians? Your standard's way too low. Your standard needs to be Jesus. Just go keep an eye on him. Don't bug him, just watch him. Well, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. Interesting. By the way, if you're watching Jesus, what are you seeing Jesus do? Make provision for other people, right? He was preparing to feed his community. He was preparing Boaz to take care of those that were working. I mean, isn't that the heart of God? Just watch him. And guess what? Boaz was involved. Jesus wants to be involved with us. And then she says, just, it shall be, when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. I should read the Bible asking this question, what does this mean to God? Not what does this mean to me? God, tell me what to do. I love this. And I just see here just a beautiful care. I see a care for a Boaz that she knew that Boaz would be caring. Even if he was going to reject her, he would be caring. You know why? Go at night, Nobody knows. You won't get hurt. There's great safety in trusting Him. You know, I was sharing whenever we are looking to add to our elder ministry, you know, we don't tell you who we're talking to. We usually don't even tell our staff who we're talking to. It's just the elders are praying, seeking God for direction. Why do we not tell you and say, hey, well, will you pray for us? We're looking at such and such a family. Because what if God says no? If we go to the, or what if they say no? It's a personal thing, you know? You'll never know. You just kind of move. So what if, you know, hey, just go check out this Boaz guy. If he says no, that's okay. No one will know. No one will know. It's okay. And she said, all that you say to me, I will do. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed. And after Boaz had eaten and was had eaten and drunk, it doesn't mean he was drunk, he drank, okay? And his heart was cheerful. What does that mean? It was a good day. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. What does that mean? He'd been working, right? It's a heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now we're going to find out something. Some people will go off and turn into all this sexual stuff. What do we know about Boaz? He's a man of integrity. What do we know about Ruth? She's a virtuous woman. They are who they are. Don't ruin the story. Amen? Think about it through God's eyes, not through our eyes. Wow. He's worked hard. He's had a good meal. He's satisfied. His conscience is clean. He's sleeping. It happened at midnight. The man was startled. You know, in the Middle East, at this time of the year, it's kind of like Reading. You know how this is the time of the year when your kids go to school with their jacket on, and then by recess, it's too hot. Okay, and so by the end of the week, you got to pick up 5 jackets because they keep forgetting to bring them home. Okay, but then what happens in the evening? It cools. Maybe he worked hard. He's laying there, and about midnight, he's probably chilly. He's startled. I'm a little cold. He turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. I love the response of the Bible. It's so real. Who are you? It's dark. He's cold. He's shivering. Who are you? Now listen to her answer. He's no longer the woman that he had met earlier. Note this. He's no longer any of those things that she used earlier. She now says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. This is something that can take place here. I love this. She's saying what? I want to be yours. Isn't that what we should be saying to Jesus? Jesus, take me under your wing. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to be a part of your family. Well, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. By the way, that gives you a hint. They're probably not the same age. There's a little bit of a difference in ages, we'll see. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and you didn't go after the young men, whether they were poor or rich. You're different. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a what? Your reputation precedes you. Now, it's true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. I love this guy. Talk about integrity. But this he says to her, again showing his integrity. I want you to stay the rest of the night. What's he saying? I'll protect you even tonight. It wouldn't be wise for you. I mean, there's a lot of guys that are working hard. Some are eating and drinking, and sometimes they're drinking too much. It's not safe for you to go home. If you want to be close to me, even starting right now, I'll begin to protect you from day one. Stay the night. By the way, in the morning, it shall be that if if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Now, let's rest here a little bit. What's he saying? I promise you, your future is taken care of. If he doesn't want to do what the joy that he could do, I'll be there for you. Isn't that the way God is? Listen, my friend, your future is taken care of by Jesus Christ. It is. It's a done deal. As the Lord lives, now lie down until morning. Hey, rest, rest in Christ. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. She's wise, okay? She doesn't want to stir up a lot of problems. Then he said, hey, listen, don't let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Trying to protect her reputation, right? Also, he said, hey, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And so she takes her garment out and she held it out, and he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And, you know, we don't know if it's, some people say it was just like 6 scoops, all right? Some people say, you know, it's, you know, 60 pounds. She was one buff babe. But don't get distracted. The point is, he was making what? Provision again for her. I'll protect you and I'll provide for you. And then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Interesting question to ask. And a lot of serious translators, they've got stumped with this verse. Because here's some of the different translations that they've read. The Living Bible says, hey, what happened, dear? The New Italian Version or the NIV, New International Version says, or the NSAB says, well, how did it go, my daughter? But probably what she was actually saying in the Hebrew language is, who are you, my daughter? Or are you still Ruth the Moabitess? Or are you the prospective Mrs. Boaz? It's a way of saying, hey, how did it go? Well, then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, well, look at the barley he gave me. For he said to me, you shouldn't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Well, then she said, tell you what, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. I love that. I love that for many reasons. I love it because the point is simply this. It's the Lord that saves us. It's the Lord Jesus, period. Spurgeon years ago said it this way. It's not the hold on Christ that saves you. It's Christ. It's not the joy in Christ that saves you. It's Christ. It's not even faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It's Christ's blood and merit that saves us. Hold on. Wait for his answer. And by the way, what do you think his answer is if you say, Lord, would you be mine? Yes. Well, how do you know? Ask him. What if he says no? Ask him. What if he says no? Ask him. I double dog dare you. Ask him. Why would he want to deny you if you are like Ruth? You're saying, can I just be under your wing? Jesus, thank you for being so faithful to us. Many ways we could say, Lord, obviously you'd want to save Naomi. She's coming back. But what about a woman like Ruth who grew up in a godless area? And when I say godless, I mean you, God. Someone who's so far away from knowing you and worship so many different things, and yet when a person is totally open to you, God, you do not deny them. You cover them under your wing. You provide for them tonight and tomorrow. You protect their reputation. You don't want to bring shame or embarrassment. You just want to provide and love on them. Thank you, God. And Father, if you would give us this Sunday together, I look forward to just looking at this chapter again and just seeing how we can prepare people in our community to meet their Goel. How we can prepare our community to meet Jesus. It's exciting as Naomi prepared Ruth. May we be open to prepare our coworkers, our neighbors, and even our family members that really don't even know how to approach you. It's so simple. It's so beautiful. It's so eternal. Thank you, Father. If you're here tonight and you think you've gone too far, you haven't. If you think it's too late, it's not. Simply right where you're sitting right now, you can simply say, Jesus, I want to be under your wing. And wait for his answer. By the way, I think I know you know it. It's yes. We love you, Father. During this last song, may our hearts just be knit tighter to you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.